Series called Marks of a Movement, where we are looking at the movement of God that took place in the early church as the Holy Spirit fell, that birthed the church and eventually started the movement of Christianity. And we are here as a result of that today as well. So I want to invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the book of James. We'll be looking at a couple of verses in chapter 1 and then flipping the page there. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, there's one in the back of the pew in front of you. We'll be on page 1011, and you are welcome to take that with you today and keep that as our gift to you so that you can have a copy of God's Word. Well, this idea of marks of a movement, we've been looking at what the early church did to start the movement, the birth of the early church, the movement of Christianity. Thus far, we have seen these marks, that they were a church that was committed to prayer. We've talked about the importance of Bible reading and Bible study. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, which were teaching the words of Jesus. He is God's Word incarnate, so we have God's Word to study. We talked about the importance and how they were gospel-centered. Everything that they did, their focus, their aim was sharing the gospel with other people. And then last week we discussed the importance that we see in their lives of being in biblical, gospel-centered community. They were in relationships with other believers, encouraging and sharing God's word and motivating one another to serve God faithfully. This week, we tack on the mark of a movement, that of serving. And it's not a tack on. It's not by any stretch of the imagination an additional thing or an optional thing. And I shared last week, and I stick by this week, that I believe this may be the most radical, ideological, and philosophical change from the entire sermon series. And someone just went, oh, he said change. In church, he said that word, that word of change, but relax, okay? Take it easy. A nice deep breath. We're not rolling out any new initiatives. I don't have any agenda of new things that we're going to start that I've been building up to. We're not changing any schedules, any formats, anything at all right? That's not the type of change I'm referencing in this. What I want to do this morning is walk you through a holy discontent that God has placed in my heart about the church at large, but most specifically because this is where we are, our church, and a challenge that God has been settling deep in my spirit to stir me up and to set before us to ask, what are we going to do in response to these truths and these things that we see from Scripture and the promptings and the leadings that I believe God is starting to stir within our hearts? What are we going to do as a result of these things? So we want to look at Scripture, and then I'm going to ask you some pretty penetrating questions. These are not pleasant questions that we're going to be confronted with this morning, and I'm going to ask you to pray about these things. I'm going to ask you to evaluate your heart and your spirit and your family's life and what you're doing, and then I want us to take these things, and I want our Bible fellowships and our community groups and our service groups. I want our choir. I want Pastor Andy's 55-plus luncheon. I want our children's ministry and our student ministry to be asking these questions and saying, God, what would you have us do in response to these things that we see in Scripture, to these things that you are doing in our hearts? And then I want us, above all else, to obey God when he says, this is what I want you to do. So I want us to see what God says. I want us to look at these questions, and I want us to ask God what we should do in response. And when he speaks, I want to challenge us to obey him. If you were here about, 3 months ago, I preached through in November a series from John chapter 13 entitled The Lost Art of Servanthood. We looked at Jesus' example of serving his disciples as he washed his disciples' feet. And I challenged you in that month to think about serving other people on a daily basis. That servanthood would become a way of life for us as Jesus served his disciples. Remember, he washed his disciples' feet, and then he said these words from John 13. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. We see Jesus' example, that you also should do as I have done to you. And we talked about that not meaning foot washing necessarily. That's not something that we do in our culture. You go around, start pulling people's shoes and socks off. It's going to be weird, all right, to do that. But the example is to serve other people, to do tasks and projects that no one else would want to do, to care for people that no one else wants to touch and be around and minister to, that we follow Jesus' example of serving other people. And I wanted to get into your mind the idea of thinking outside of yourself. Because I said it then, I'm going to say it now. I think the biggest obstacle we face in seeing needs in others and serving other people is that we are selfish at our core. We think about us. What's on our schedule? Where do we need to be? What time do I have today? What do I want? What money do I have? What resources do I have? What gifts do I have or not have? We think about, everything filters through us. And because we think about us, we don't think about others. And so I challenged us to not be self-centered, but to be other-centered. And so I tried to give you a daily reminder. Anybody remember this right here? I talked about when you grab your car keys and you have them in your hand or you hear them jingle, to think of a phrase. Anybody remember the phrase? Very good. Serve others like Jesus served me. That's good. I'm glad you all remember that. And you remember this here. I hope that it was, I remember that from 3 months ago. That was pretty neat. No, I hope you've been doing that for the 3 months since then. That was the idea, not to remember the phrase, but to put it into practice. That when you get out of your car and you're going into your home, you have your car keys and you think, how can I serve my family, my husband, my wife, my children? When you drive from home to work and you grab your keys and you go into your workplace, how can I serve my coworkers, my supervisors, my employees, like Jesus served me? When you go to the grocery store, when you go to the restaurant, when you have your keys and you're putting them in, how can I serve this waitress, this server, the people I'm going to meet here? That everywhere we go, we have a daily, regular reminder of something we interact with to serve others like Jesus has served us. And God has continued to lay this principle upon my heart and build upon this in my life to the point that as we talk about a movement of God, I see this as central. This idea of serving other people is central in how we respond and what we might or might not see of a supernatural work of God taking place in this body. And so as we talk about these practices of a mark of a movement and the idea of the Move Me Challenge, that the word movement starts with the words, move me. That's how we came up with. Let's give ourselves to prayer as the early church did. Let's give ourselves to Bible study, Bible reading as the early church did. Let's give ourselves to being in biblical community as the early church did. Let's be gospel-centered as the early church was. Let's serve other people like the early church did. God has convinced me through all of this principle, this truth related to the idea of serving others and whether or not we will see a supernatural move of God. And it's this: if the movement we claim to experience doesn't compel us to serve others, it's not a true movement of God. If we claim, yeah, God's doing a great work and God's doing all these things in my life, and we're not compelled at some point and in some way to serve and minister and care for others, it's not a movement from God. You may remember the definition we're using of a movement is this: it's a supernatural work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that leads to believers. First thing we put in here, first component, first mark to identify a supernatural move of God is what? Serving others. And then sharing the gospel and being transformed into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. A movement of God leads to serving other people. And if we don't see that being fleshed out in our lives, then we need to ask, is it really a movement of God? And some people will say, well, you can't judge me. You can't say whether or not, you know, I'm serving or not serving or anything about my relationship with God based on service. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's see what God's word has to say about whether or not there should be service that flows from our relationship and our walk with God. Look at James chapter 1, verse 22. James writes and says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? Yourselves. Yourselves. The deceit takes place within you. Well, I serve. Well, once a year, I fill in for an usher and receive the offering. I'm serving God. That is serving God. Is that all that God's called you to? I don't know. But James tells us that in our life, in our spiritual journey, we're not to be hearers only of God's word and the challenges and the truths we see here, but we are to be doers. Look at verse 25, a couple of verses later. He says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres." Hey, this isn't a flash in the pan, a one-time, a simple, okay, I did that, I'm ready to move on, I'm finished with it. It's a perseverance. It's a constantly pursuing after this. The one who looks into God's law, the law of liberty, perseveres, sticks to doing God's word. It says, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what would be the converse of that? We would be unblessed if we what? If we don't do, all right? So this is what James is saying. And then he gives us a very clear idea of the danger and the temptation that we run into in this area. In chapter 2, flip over there, chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" And then James chapter 4, verse 17. "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him, for him, it is sin." When we know the right thing to do and we fail to do it, it is sin. It is disobedience to God. Now, let me ask you from those verses, is there a loophole in those verses excusing you from serving others like Jesus served you because you're busy and your schedule is hectic? Is there a loophole and excuse for you in there? Does James give you an out from serving other people if you travel a lot or if your work schedule causes you to work crazy weekend or weekday hours? I didn't see that James said you had an excuse if that was your situation. But James clearly understands that it's okay for us to not serve if we gave and we served at another period, another season, another time of our life. Like maybe when our children were growing up and we served in children and youth ministries then. James teaches us in his book that there is a very clear retirement age in serving God, right? That when you put in your time, you put in your tenure, you serve God, you cross the finish line, you retire, you get all the benefits of knowing God, just like when you retire from work and you get a paycheck, you get all the benefits of your health care and your retirement and your annuity and all these things. You get all that stuff without having to work, right? James says that we can do that in his book, right? No, he doesn't. James does not give us an out, regardless of our age, our state, or how much we served in the past, from still serving other people today. I wanted you to walk through the book of James for the entire month of January so you would sit here on February the 3rd, 2013, when this message is proclaimed, and know that you and I are without excuse in understanding the command that Jesus Christ expects us to serve others like he served us. We are without excuse. It is a clear teaching and principle of the Bible. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you are pursuing him in a personal relationship by the practice of personal spiritual disciplines, if you are connected in biblical, gospel-centered community, then God is moving and calling and commanding you to serve other people. Period. No exceptions, no excuses, no get out of serving free card, no doctor's note, no loophole. You are called to serve other people in the name of Jesus Christ.
And if in some way you sit and think that you have an excuse or you have an out, that there's an expectation that you don't have to do anything any longer because of what you've done, or it's not your responsibility, and you're content to sit on the sidelines while other people are doing ministry, while other people are championing the cause of sharing the gospel, then let me tell you something. You're not following biblical Christianity. You're following man-made expectations, man-made ideas of what it means to follow and to know God. But let me tell you, a man-made set of expectations leads you to follow a man-made God, and a man-made God is not enough to secure your salvation. God calls us to serve Him and to serve others because of what He has done in us and through us. And so James teaches that, but he's not the only place that teaches us. We see this all through the book of Acts. We see it in the early church. And I don't have time because I want to hammer you in a couple of other areas here in a minute. So here's what I'm going to do. I want you to write these verses down that are going to flash up on the screen. I want you to read these later. Don't take my word for it, but read them. I'm going to run through these very quickly to highlight how we see the early church serving other people. But you take the time to read these and process these and pray through these in your own journey later. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 reveals to us that the early church, the believers, had generous hearts. And generous hearts lead to generous lifestyles. And you know what some of these early believers did? They sold property. They sold possessions, and they gave the money from those property and those possessions to the church to be distributed to people who had needs. Their generous hearts led to generous lifestyles. Then Acts chapter 3, that passage shows where Peter healed a lame beggar. Peter stopped and cared for a social outcast, someone that the world had overlooked and cared nothing about. The question for us is, who are we caring for? Who do we overlook as marginalized, outcast, unworthy of our time and our attention? Peter performed a miracle. We may not perform a miracle in that sense, a physical miracle, but you know what? For some people, the miracle in their life is the fact that you take time to see them and to talk with them and to care for them and meet needs that may be in their life. That's the miracle that they're looking for, is someone who cares. And God is sending and calling you to be that person who meets and ministers to that need. In Acts chapter 6, a conflict arose in the early church because people felt like there was inequality in the way the church was caring for widows and providing food for them. The focus here isn't the conflict, it's the fact that the church was meeting the needs of a marginalized, outcast group of people who were having a difficult time. Widows in that day and time couldn't get an education. Many of them couldn't work outside of the home. They couldn't own property. They had no rights, no status, no standing without a husband. So when their husband passed away, they were impoverished. That they were very, very needy, and so the church was ministering to these widows. In Acts chapter 9, when you read that passage of Scripture, verses 36 through 42, you'll see where there was an individual named Tabitha, or Dorcas, as you see in Scripture, who died, and they called for Peter to come, and Peter came to her household, and he saw all kinds of widows who were there. They were grieving. They were weeping over this woman who was gone because she had cared for them. She made cloth, and she made all kinds of things to help widows in their time of need. And when she died, they grieved her loss because a person that had cared for them and had loved them and had met their needs was no longer there to love and care for them and meet their needs, and they wept over the loss of this believer who was in their life caring for them. And so Peter comes, and she's resurrected from the dead. It's a wonderful, wonderful account. The point being that people were weeping over a believer who had died because she loved and she cared for them so much. As we were going through the servanthood stuff back in the month of November, Pastor Joe, I believe it was, sent me an article, a link from a blog, a pastor by the name of J.D. Greer, pastor of the church in South Carolina. And I read that article, and he asked two questions that absolutely wrecked me, and they still wreck me today. He was leading his church through a study in the book of Acts. And God laid on his heart a question that they began to ask as a church corporately. And that question was this: if our church were gone tomorrow, would our community miss us? If our church were gone tomorrow, would our community miss us? I'm not saying would you miss us. You're like, oh, yeah, I love to come, and we sing, and we go. I'm not talking about you. I'm asking, would our community miss us? Are we serving, loving, caring for people, providing resources in our community to the point that if something happened and we closed our doors tomorrow, the general public, the unchurched populace in Colonial Heights and our surrounding areas would even realize that we're no longer here? Do people know we're here? What do people know about Mount Pleasant Baptist Church? You ever ask around, get that question? I get a chance to find out when people find out who I am and where I work and what I do. They tell me all kinds of things that they know and have heard about Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And thankfully, probably because I'm the pastor here and they don't want to hurt my feelings, I get most of the positive stuff. You know, generally, those are the things that I hear. But what do people know about Mount Pleasant Baptist Church? Do they know anything about us? You would be stunned, absolutely stunned, to know how many people really know nothing more about this church than the fact of where we are. You will say the name, and they'll say, now, which church is that? And you say, we're the church across from the library. Oh, I know where that is. We're the church up the hill from Sheets. Oh, I know where that is. We're the church on the corner. Oh, I know. They know us by location only. Well, what do you know about the people there? Yeah, I know where your building is. We had a couple that visited here a few weeks ago, and one of our leaders was talking with them. Hey, how'd you guys hear about the church? How'd you find us? They said, we go to Blockbuster, and we drive by here, and we see your building, and we were looking for a church, so we thought we'd stop in and visit with you today. We're the church on the way to Blockbuster. That's all some people know. Some people will share positive things. Hey, I know, and they were ministered, loved, and cared for by someone in this body. Or they know you, and they're your neighbors, and you leave a good impression. I wonder how many don't tell me that they know people that go here because you're their neighbor. And there may not be a good impression. But people know what they think about this church, what they know about this church is based on their interactions with people from this church. You realize that, don't you? That's a sombering thought. But here's the other question I kind of think of with this. If we begin to ask around and we hear that people don't know anything at all about us, could be good, could be bad. But if there are other impressions and ideologies about who we are and what we do or don't do here, and we wanted to change those, what would it look like? If we were to start making changes today, what would you hope, what would you desire that people a year from now in this community, not us who are in the building, but people in the community, what would you want people a year from now to be saying about Mount Pleasant Baptist Church and the people of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church? What would you want them to be saying 5 years from now? You see, we ask those questions today because that impacts what we begin doing today. I love what Andy Stanley has to say about the church and the importance that the church should have in the community, because our influence in the community doesn't represent the church. You guys don't represent me. We represent Jesus Christ. And here's what he says. The church is the local expression of the presence of Jesus. We are his body. And since people who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus in his ministry, people who are nothing like Jesus should like us as well. That is a powerful, powerful thought, church, as we think about our influence or our lack of influence in our community. Do people know us? Do they know anything about us at all? They even know that we're here? Or are we one option? Are we just one group among many that says, hey, come and do the stuff that we're doing here, and when you're here, it's cool and it's fun and it's exciting and some neat things are going on, but we're totally disengaged from the community around us. But the second question that Pastor Greer set before his congregation, that I set before us today as well, is this. If our church were gone tomorrow, would the needy in our community miss us? Would needy people in our community miss us if we were gone tomorrow? Who would be hungry? Who would be cold? Who would not have a friendship or feel like they have no hope if this building was torn down and 8 houses were built on this corner? Who would be alone at night, feeling like they have no one to call in a time of need if we weren't here?
And so out of this, church, I'm not talking about, hey, let's start a new ministry that 5 or 10 people will serve in and we can all, you know, throw money at to mitigate our guilt in what we do. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a fundamental shift in our mindset, in our beliefs, in our understanding of the gospel. You see, understanding what it means to serve others like Jesus served us changes how we do things. It changes how we eat out and how we buy things for ourselves. To realize that people have no shoes when we're buying our 50th pair of shoes at the checkout counter. Understanding how Jesus served others and calls us to do that changes what we do in church and what we don't do in church and what we start doing in our community. It changes what we see, how we think as we drive up and down the streets of our city. And I believe this, what happens in response to this challenge today, not this message, because this is bigger than today's message. What happens in response to this challenge, this ideology, this command for Scripture is, in my mind, the most important decision we will make and face as a church this year and into our future. And I believe it is the determining factor as to whether or not we will see a supernatural move of God take place through this body of believers. What will we do in response to this challenge, to these teachings, to these words from Scripture, and to the example and the command that Jesus has given to us? And so I know it comes to this point and we say, well, what do we do? So what's this going to look like, Curtis? You're telling us we need to do and we need to serve and we need to be engaged and there are needs. What do we do? I don't know what we do, church. I have no idea what the next steps look like for us. I don't know what God is going to bring out of this. But I'm praying that it's big. I'm praying that it's huge. This is the whole idea of a movement. It's got to be beyond what I can come up with. This is a work of God that starts in His people. And I think this is going to flesh itself out in three ways. First of all, I believe this is going to be something that we are going to have to respond to. You are going to have to respond to on a personal level in your service and your ministry to other people. Your mindset, my mindset, your lifestyle, my lifestyle has to change for us to think about and seek opportunities and ways to engage and serve other people. What's that look like? I'm going to share a few ideas here in a few minutes, but it's going to look different for every single person because we're all different, right? I mean, look around. We're all very different. So how we serve, how we minister to other people is going to look different. But I am convinced of this. The potential for the greatest single impact in this value in our community flows from this point. It's not what we do corporately. It's not what we plan as a group. It's not what we put on the church calendar. It's what you do day in and day out in your life as you see needs and you meet those needs in our community. That is the place for greatest impact. That is where you are going to see a supernatural move of God take place. It'll happen in your life, and it will flow from you and through you into this community, into the hearts and lives of other people. But it starts with us on a personal level. The second way and area that I think this will flesh itself out in will be in our community groups, in our smaller groups of service, that our Bible fellowship classes that meet on Sunday morning, our life groups that I spoke of last week, that our choir, that our children, that our youth ministries will find opportunities and seek ways to raise this value of serving others and will challenge our people and motivate and move and do things together as a group to meet needs. Now, let me tell you a couple things about this. It's going to look different for every Bible fellowship group, for every life group, for every area of serving that you're part of. It'll look different for each of these areas because of a number of factors. The age of the group, the gifts that are or within that group of people, you know, the resources that are available, the time that's available. It looks different. But you see, the expectation isn't that we all do the same thing, but it's that we all do something. Right? We won't all do the same thing. It won't all look like we're serving in the same way, but you know what? God is calling each of these groups and these leaders of these groups to marshal and rally our resources and our people around this value of serving other people and finding ways that we can serve as groups of people. Now, let me tell you about a danger that comes into this, though. there's this idea, this thought that, well, if we're going to do something, then we've got to be, you know, fair, and we've got to be equal. We've got to be consistent for all people, you know, because if we do a ministry for one person, then we got to do it for another. If we do this over here, we got to do this over here. Let me absolve you of that false guilt and that false dichotomy, okay, because that is simply not true. This idea of grace and truth I've been talking about, I want to pick back up and kind of wrap up next week about, you know, where there's grace and you show love and mercy and forgiveness, and then there's truth and there's standards and there's expectations. We kind of lean on this truth side of, well, if we're going to do for one, we've got to do for all, or we've got to be fair, we've got to be consistent. Have you ever noticed that Jesus in his ministry, apparently from outward appearances, didn't appear to always be fair and consistent in what he did? Jesus did not heal every person who had illnesses or diseases or infirmities. John chapter 4, as a matter of fact, tells us there was a pool that when the water would stir, there were people. The idea is that there was a sea of decay and disease and defects, all three D's, decays and disease and defects, all laying around this pool. And the belief was that when the water would stir, the first person to get into that pool of water would miraculously be healed. So all these individuals were waiting around for their miracle. Now granted, they kind of got their miracle on their own. If they could pull themselves to that pool and be the first one in, they were going to get healed. Well, John 4 tells us that Jesus comes to that pool with this sea of people around, and he finds a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. One man. And the idea of the picture is almost that Jesus stepped over a leper, and he was, you know, over a blind man, and he walked around a deaf guy, and that he went through all these people to find this invalid of 38 years to say, do you want to be healed? And it's like, why would you ask a guy who's been an invalid for 38 years if you want to be healed? Of course he's going to say yes. But Jesus didn't meet the needs of all those people to go to that one. When Jesus met the rich young ruler, he told him, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. It's the only place we know of that Jesus said that to a wealthy person. He didn't say it to Nicodemus. He didn't say it, as far as we have recorded, to Matthew the tax collector who came and followed him. He didn't say it to Joseph of Arimathea, who used his wealth to buy the tomb that Jesus borrowed for 3 days. He didn't need it, but for 3 days. It was just a borrowed tomb, you know. But Jesus dealt differently with people. But he always dealt lovingly with people, did he not? And with grace and with truth and with mercy. You know, this idea that we have to always be fair and consistent, this is what it leads to. We say, well, we can't meet every need. I know. We can't meet every need. So since we can't meet every need, is the logical conclusion that we don't meet any needs? Yeah, that's biblical, right? No. I mean, this is a deception that Satan sets in front of us of, well, if we can't help this family, then we better not help this family over here. How would we think like that? How have we let Satan so distort our view that we think along those lines? You know, this happens for us as a church corporately. You would be stunned to know the number of groups that make contact with our office asking to come in to show videos, to set up tables, to give out literature and information, to let you know what they're doing for ministry and loving and caring and serving people in the name of Jesus Christ. They want to educate you and inform you and then see if you give them a love offering to help out. Now, I'm not judging their motives and saying that, you know, that it's the inroad for that. They need resources to accomplish their mission and their purposes and their goals and their aims. But church, you're welcome that we don't let all of those groups come in here. Because every single week we would be having another group, another initiative, asking you to give to their things. We can't do that for all of them. We understand that. But you know what? We do have some groups that come in. And we let them share, and we're excited. We're thankful for what they're doing. And it may not be the same group every year. It may not be the same group every 5 years. We do some, we don't do some. But because we can't do for all, should we not do for any? No way. No way. You see, this is a lie that Satan sets in front of us to paralyze us with fear. The fear of hurting someone's feelings.
you know, we have strategic partnerships in our church. We partner with some groups, like we've just recently signed last year, if you were here, a partnership with South Dakota with an Indian reservation out there. We've been sending mission teams out and groups to work out there. We've signed a partnership for a time, for a season. May that go, you know, 5, 10 years, who knows? We've got a three-year agreement, Gary, right now, and we'll see what God does through that. Here's a cool thing about what God has done through that. We signed this partnership as we've been going out there on mission trips. Rob McIntosh and his family have felt the call of God to move out there on the reservation, begin serving people and sharing the gospel on that Indian reservation. You see how God works in that way? Several years ago, we picked up an unreached people group to begin praying for the gospel to penetrate the darkness around the world in an unreached people group. Guess what happened? God moved in an individual's heart. They've moved to the other side of the world, live, work, and serve among that unreached people group to build relationships, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what's happened? People have gotten saved. Churches have gotten started. Pastors are being trained and are starting local house churches sharing the good news of Christ. Those churches are being persecuted, trying to get shut down from the government. But do you know what's happening? We're still praying for those things, and more people continue to get saved. You see how God does that? That is a work of God, that we serve as we can. This idea of, well, we can't do something for everybody, so let's do it for none, is a lie from Satan to paralyze us with this fear. But here's to let you see this. Remember that Jesus was perfect and Jesus was criticized. Remember that? Yeah, some people criticize Jesus because he didn't do enough, and some people criticize Jesus saying he had gone too far. You know, the moral of his life is this. You're going to be criticized for something one way or another. So why not be obedient to God now, in this moment, here and now, and trust him with the results? We're not going to be judged by a jury of our peers or our neighbor or our family member who thinks it's crazy that we would do this, that we would give and we would serve and we would do whatever. We need to serve God now as he calls us, respond in obedience to him, and let God do his work in us and through us. And finally, church, I do believe the other capacity, the other way that we're going to see this impact of serving in our community be fleshed out is through corporate serving opportunities. We will do some things as a body. We're talking, we're praying through, we're discussing some of those things now where we give and we serve in our community. And again, we won't be able to do everything, but we will do some things, and I'm praying that we'll expand what we do, that God does a work, and he provides more and more opportunities for us to serve as a corporate body. Well, what I want to do for a couple of minutes is I want to just give some examples and illustrations. Say, what is this going to look like? You know, what are some ideas? What are some thoughts here kind of rattling in my brain? These are some things that God has kind of set before me in the last couple of months that I want to kind of put out here. Not to say that we're doing these things. This is not what this is all. This is ideas. This is just saying, hey, here are some things that some churches are doing. Here are some needs that we see in our community. We're praying through these things. I'm not giving this to you as a list that you're to think about this week, and you come in next week, we're going to take a vote and do the top three. These are just ideas to get you thinking, to get you praying and say, God, I heard that. Would that be something you want me to do or something like that? Or totally nothing like that, but God, what is it you would have me to do? First, I want to show you this video of a church in North Carolina. As God moved and worked and laid in their heart and spirit that they wanted to impact their community. This last December, they went to a local school, and I'll just let the video from a news station that picked up the story tell you what they did as a body to impact their community. Guys, go ahead.
Effort. Joe was at Grove Elementary School, where all the kids are getting new shoes. Joe?
This has been a totally amazing morning. The first round of students here at Grove Elementary entered here at the gym, no idea what was going on, and then they received a new pair of shoes, new pair of socks, and school supplies, too. We were Principal Debbie Bauer, who is one of the most amazing people here at Grove Elementary.
I'm not.
Well, how does it make you feel about what New Spring Church is doing this morning for all these students?
They had told us what to expect, and they told us that people would be coming and a bus would be coming with 70 volunteers, and I just truly had no concept. And to hear the way they greeted my children when they came in the door of the gym was absolutely amazing. The kids were a little shy. You know, they didn't exactly know what was going on, but once they got into the process, the smiles and the jumping up and down to try their new tennis shoes out and turning around, here comes the next group.
And here comes the next group, and there's a group that just received their pair of shoes over there. And every time a class comes inside, they get a round of applause as they enter, then a round of applause as they leave. And if you can zoom in on their shoes, too, you can see all the brand new shoes that they each have, all from New Balance, but all different colors, which makes them special. And, man, how does it make you feel to see this?
Oh, it's just wonderful. The smiles on their faces and the fact that there's an entire room of people doing nothing but clapping for them.
Yeah.
They are here for these children, and the kids will know that. It's just amazing. I'm overwhelmed by all of it.
Wow. Principal Bauer, Merry Christmas. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much.
Awesome. Yeah, we'll send it back to you guys, and we're waiting for the next run of classrooms to come in, too, and that's going to be going on until 11 this morning. But again, New Spring Church, they got all of these shoes, 650 pairs of shoes, so not one student in the school will go home without any brand new kicks. We'll send it back to you guys. We're live in Piedmont. Joe Gagnon, Fox Carolina, The Morning News.
And 650 kids there, but 4,400 kids across the upstate. They're doing this at 9 schools.
You know, this takes a lot of the pressure off these teachers, too. You hear a lot of teachers have to spend their own money to kind of help these children out. And that's a very big accomplishment for this church to get that money together and do this for these kids.
We have already seen a Facebook comment from a mom who says, my kids are at Grove. I don't have a whole lot of money for Christmas. Yeah. Tell those people at New Spring thank you.
Yeah, very cool. Helps to give us the holiday spirit since it really doesn't feel anything like Christmas.
Amazing effort. Joe was at Grove Elementary School.
All right. Serving our community, serving children in the schools. 4,400 kids getting new shoes in the Christmas season. So what's it look like for us? I don't know. What are some things that we could do in our school? Met with our superintendent, assistant superintendent this week. I know that our schools, some of them have reading programs. Adults can volunteer to come in, sit with children, and help them with their reading. You read books to them. They read books to you. You help out in that. There's a Lunch Buddies program at some of our local schools where you go in and have lunch with students just to encourage them to be a positive influence, a positive adult in their life, and you get to go to class and hang out with them. I discovered, was shocked to hear this week that 40% of students in Colonial Heights public schools, elementary through high school, 40% are on free and reduced lunches. I was blown away at that number. Nearly half, 40%. I mean, lunch is $2.25 a day, $11.25 a week, if I did my math right, that parents are free, reduced lunches. So there's a church that has a ministry that's taking place. It's a weekend backpack program. They collect backpacks from the school system. They put in snacks and food items for the weekend. They give it back to the school. The school confidentially, discreetly gives and distributes these to the students and the families in need. Those kids take those home over the weekend so they have food to eat in their homes over the weekend. There are tons of opportunities in the school system to be able to serve, to go and help minister and meet needs. I believe in our community that every community sport that takes place should be well represented by the people of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. I believe we could staff 50% of every sport league that takes place in the city. Basketball, soccer, baseball, youth football. My kids are in. I'm coaching. I'm doing these things. And as I talk with people about it, they say, oh, my kids did that. I coached. I did whatever. Hey, you've got the experience. Come and serve our community in that way. Yesterday at the gym, my understanding is there was a fight in the stands yesterday with parents over youth basketball. Two of them yesterday. I know one, the police got called to the middle school yesterday because of parents and their kids playing basketball. This isn't the NBA finals, people. It's 11 and 12-year-olds. And yet this thing, there needs to be a godly influence, godly people to say, whoa, let's keep this in perspective. Who's going to do that? You need to be doing that. I'm there. Help me. In that, all right, we need to impact in this way. Community events that we may support financially, you can volunteer to serve at. We can publicize things like we did for the bone marrow drive a couple of weeks ago. People were asking down there, how'd you hear about this? Somebody said, Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. They said, that's been a popular one today. You know, as we find of needs, we can just let people know it's there. And if you can go, go. If you can't, then that's fine as well. But we can make
needs known. We have a unique opportunity to serve the military in our community. We're right here next to Fort Lee. One thing someone brought up is that I don't think there's anything formal to welcome home soldiers who are coming from their deployment as they come back to Fort Lee to spend some time here. What if we did a welcome home warrior project? We go to the airport and we greet them and we give them some cookies or some resources and just say, thank you for serving our country. You know, so many different ways that we might be able to serve and do that. We have a deaf ministry. Did you know we have a deaf ministry that meets here at Mount Pleasant? We sign in the second hour. We have missionaries from the International Mission Board who come and have been training our people while they're here before they go abroad. Melody Hunter signed for well over a year to no one, and then God has blessed and grown this. We have Sunday morning group. We have a Wednesday night group. We had like 30 people come at Christmas to be a part of this. We have Spanish ministries opportunities. We have a growing population of Hispanic-speaking people who have been joining our church. One lady caught me last week and said, you preached in two languages this morning. I was like, yeah, I get confused sometimes. I don't know what I'm saying. She's like, no, I was translating into Spanish for someone who was here. So many opportunities, but here's the thing. Last thing I want to say about how we serve and what we do. The idea here, church, is not we scratch your back, you scratch ours. Hey, let us come and serve you and then give out flyers and information about our church. Let us come and serve you and then we're going to leave tracts and we're going to do whatever. No. We want to go and we want to serve. We want to serve. Be a presence. Be individuals who share who we are, why we're here, what our goal is, but to not say, hey, this is about us growing our numbers at Mount Pleasant or seeing an outreach here, is that we go and serve no strings attached. I don't want you to go. I've been coaching basketball and Little League things for several years around here. I don't give out information about our church. People know who I am and what I do and to make that relationship, and relationships have been built, and I see people in the community. Some have visited, some haven't, but it's building those relationships with people. That is the key drive and motivating factor for us. We want to serve and allow God through those relationships to open doors and opportunities to share the gospel. So church, I set this before you this morning. What do we do from here? We pray and we seek God's face and we ask God to speak to us and then we respond in obedience. I don't know what it's going to look like for you. Don't know what it totally is going to look like for me, but I want us to seek God's face and pray that God will guide us and direct us in this way. Would you join me in prayer now? Father, we want to take this moment, Lord, and just at the end of this message, I pray that, God, you would speak to us very, very clearly. I pray, Father, that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt what it is that you would set before us. I think there's been things that you've already spoken to our hearts and our spirits this morning, Lord, regarding what we need to do. I pray that in our time of response, Lord, or as our time as we leave this place, that we would respond in obedience. We would give ourselves to you, and that, Father, we would see you do a great and mighty work as a result. So, Father, now in this time, we want to give ourselves and this church to you and ask you, Father, to do that work which only you can do. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our time of response, if you need to respond in some way, pastors are available. The altar is open. You come in response and obedience to Jesus at this time.
Let's stand and let's sing together. The cross upon which Jesus died.